there are some stories that end with a quaint little phrase, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not one of those stories. This is the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira. The early church had begun to flourish, and all the believers were getting along quite splendidly. They shared everything they had with one another, claiming nothing as their own. There were no needy people among them. Those who owned fields or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to the apostles as a gift. Joseph was one such man who sold a field he owned and brought the money to the apostles as an offering. And oh, what a wonderful blessing it was to everyone. All the believers were encouraged and celebrated Joseph's selfless act. Well, not everyone. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira, who were counted among the believers, saw the way Joseph was admired and grew very jealous. "He thinks he's better than us," they grumbled to each other. "We deserve that kind of attention." They dwelt on it day and night. Finally, one night, they devised a plan to sell a piece of land, secretly keeping part of the money for themselves and giving the rest to the apostles. They would not necessarily say they were giving all of the money they received from the sale. They would just let everyone assume it, and presto, they would instantly be famous as self-sacrificing believers who surrendered everything to Jesus. So, with his wife's consent, Ananias sold the land, secretly kept part of the money, and brought the remainder to the apostles. But Peter saw right through Ananias, saying, "Ananias, why have you let evil fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor dead. Everyone who heard the news was filled with fear. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, Sapphira came in, not knowing what had happened. Everyone nervously watched as Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" The room fell silent. "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter responded, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test God like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." No sooner were the words out of his mouth than she also fell down dead. When the young men returned, they found her body. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. By this time, the whole church, and in fact, everyone who heard of these things, had a newfound respect for God. So, unfortunately, there's no happy ending in this tale, but there is a warning here to take God very seriously. Dare I say, deadly serious.
I thought I'd start off on a happy note today. Yeah, quite the story. Well, good morning, Faith Fellowship Church, and welcome back to our series in Acts that we are calling The Birth of the Church. How perfect would that have been in October? We missed it by just a little bit. As always, we want to remind you, if you missed a message, any message of the year, you want to go back and listen again, share with a friend, you can do so by going to FFCSermon or sermons.org. You can also go to www.ffc.org, where you can click on the live tab and watch any previous message on YouTube or Facebook. Well, we'll be looking in Acts chapter 5 today to see what God has for us in the grim tale of Ananias and Sapphira. Let's pray and we'll continue on our journey. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you that you are indeed a God of grace, a God of mercy, and that you extend that to us today. And we thank you for the lessons we find in your word. And Father, we thank you that you are also a holy God, one deserving of honor and of worship and even of righteous and holy fear. We thank you again for your presence with us as we open your word. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you do with such a text as Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, which tell us of the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira and the effects it had on the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding towns? The story seems out of place in what Luke is trying to do, especially in the beginning of Acts. Remember, Luke is writing the sequel to his gospel, the one that bears his name, to further convince Theophilus of the truth of what Jesus said and did, and how the church had spread throughout the Roman Empire. In Acts 1:1, Luke refers back to his former book, his gospel, and he says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Now, if you were to read through the first parts of Acts, you would see that since chapter 1 in this book, Luke has been telling us about the many things of which the disciples of Jesus were enabled to do and to teach since his resurrection and ascension. So far, it has been a narrative which tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit, both in the apostles' lives and the phenomenal church growth that was taking place. Acts 4:33 summarizes everything up into our text today, where it says, "With great power the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, so much so that there were no needy persons among them." It's a picture of the wonderful community of God's people. After all, the gospel of the resurrection is proclaimed, and abundant grace is upon them all, except in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, where the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira do not seem to fit into the narrative of the text either before or after. I mean, reports of people dropping dead are not exactly a good church marketing scheme, are they, right? "Come to our church, we're killing it. Our people are drop-dead gorgeous." Not exactly a way to attract people to church. So let's get into the context. We're going to pick up from chapter 4, verse 34, where we are going to read the story that we just watched. "For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you paid? And Ananias, for the land that you, is this the price you paid? Is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?'" Helps if you read what's actually written down. "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." First of all, we need to understand that our text is not an interruption in the flow of the book. In fact, the first word in chapter 5 should be but, not now, but a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. This links our text with what has just happened before in chapter 4, where we read about a man called Barnabas who sold a field, gave the money to the apostles so that it could be used for distribution among anyone who had need. Although it wasn't what he was looking for, I'm sure that Barnabas received much praise and thanks among the believers. In fact, his name is actually Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. It is this event at the end of the previous chapter which now leads into our text for this morning. So Acts 5, 1-11 is not an interruption in the flow of the book. It is an integral part of the narrative. Ananias, moved by what he had just seen Barnabas do, decided also that he should do the same thing. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul tells us that we should imitate him just as he also imitates Christ. The writer to Hebrews said, "And let us consider one another how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And that would have worked for Ananias and Sapphira. But their actions were motivated by a completely different spirit than that of Barnabas. Barnabas was moved by the Holy Spirit to do what he did. And for that he won much praise from both God and men. It is why the apostles gave him a nickname, Barnabas, son of encouragement. Now Barnabas doesn't sound like much of a nickname to you and I. In fact, we might give that as someone's first name. But it describes his character. I'm glad that Luke decided to add this in here so that we would understand it as a nickname. You see, in the seventh grade, they called me Lurch. Not because I look like Lurch. At least I hope I didn't look like Lurch. He's that tall guy there on the right in the back. It's just that I was about the same height I am now as I was in seventh grade. And I was just big. Thanks to our French teacher in seventh grade, they also called me Bigfoot. I wore a size men's 10 shoe in the seventh grade, and I had a bit of a mustache. And I used to stick my feet out under the desk, and she would walk by and trip over them saying, "Get those big feet under the desk." And from then on, I was known as Bigfoot as well. Well, Joseph, he was called Son of Encouragement, a much better nickname than either of the two that I had. Now, if Barnabas was moved by the Holy Spirit, Ananias was moved by a completely opposite thing. He was moved by a different spirit, an unholy spirit. He did receive praise, but the wrong kind, and he received severe judgment for what he had done. He too made a name for himself as one of the biggest liars and hypocrites of all time. The fact that Luke includes Ananias and his wife in the second book of his should indicate to us the accuracy and the historical count of the first century Christians. I mean, think about it. What author in his right mind who was bent on convincing the world of the truth of what Jesus had done would include a story in which it would make the whole movement sound as though it were a fraud upon the people by just another group of hypocrites? They already had the Pharisees to deal with. Additionally, for many people, this text seems really harsh, judgmental, even cruel, like it doesn't fit the good news of the gospel of Christ. Isn't the Lord supposed to love everyone? Doesn't his grace extend to all people? Some theologians have even said that they hoped that this was a legend and not true because it made Peter seem so harsh and God's judgment so severe. I mean, think about it. Ananias wasn't even given a chance to repent of his sin before he was struck down. And no one else had the courtesy to inform his wife about his death when she came looking for him. I'm sure they were at the door like, "Shh, here she comes, don't say anything. Here she comes, shh." She was also struck down for participating in the lie. What kind of pastoral care is that? But in the end, however, I think that those objections only serve to prove the historical accuracy of the narrative. I believe Luke placed this story of judgment in the correct place, right in the middle of so many other stories which speak of the spread of the gospel and of the good news and of the power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Why? Because he wants us to know that the Spirit at work among God's people is a Holy Spirit. And God will not be mocked by human sin. lest we begin to think that God is safe, that as believers, we can do whatever we want without consequence, that we can treat him as any less than he has revealed himself to be, we are once again shown that he is not safe. What do you mean once again, Jim? You mean this has happened before? Well, back in Jericho, God gave strict commands at the fall of Jericho that all the silver, all the gold, all the bronze items, all the items of iron were sacred, were holy to God, and must be put into his treasury. And he warned them not to take any of those things or there would be destruction. Jericho fell by God's good hand. However, the next battle at Ai was a sore defeat. And we find out why in chapter 7 of Joshua. Achan, one of the Israelites, it turns out, had sticky fingers. He saw all that gold and silver and fine clothing, and he took some of it, and he buried it in his tent under the floor. He knew what he did was wrong. That's why he buried it. Not too bright. Achan thought, well, who's going to know? God? I think so. Yeah. He shouldn't have done that. God put him to death for that. He wound up with more than you might say, Justin, aching, breaking heart, right? You don't mess with God's holiness. Look, God is good, but he is also holy, and he will not be trifled with. God will not be mocked. Paul tells the Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. If you mess with the bull, you get the horns. The prophet Hananiah prophesied lies on purpose in God's name. God killed him. Bad idea. Shouldn't have done that. Ananias messed with the bull and most definitely got the horns. Paul goes on to tell the Galatians this. He says, if he sows to please his own wrong desires, he will be planting seeds of evil, and he will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death. But if he plants the good things of the Spirit, he will reap the everlasting life that the Holy Spirit gives him. Well, let's take a closer look at our text. There are three more points that I want to make about this story. After the introduction in verses 1 and 2 of the situation, Paul confronts Ananias with his crime, if you will, in verses 3 and 4. And he says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And then at the end of 4, he says, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And here we come to the heart of the matter. The real crime in this text is not that this man and his wife kept back some of the money. The crime is that they lied, and they lied to God. A lie shrouded in hypocrisy. In these verses, we see an unambiguous reference to the deity of the Holy Spirit. He, along with God and the Father, God the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God, the Holy Spirit, while attempting to make themselves look better than they were. And they did it while pretending to be on God's side. It's a sin of hypocrisy. And in their case, they did it in God's good name for his church. So in essence, they stole God's good name as a cover for their greed and hypocrisy. They stole God's holiness to bolster their own name rather than God's. And by not giving everything to gain something, they lost it all. One thing God hates more than others is lies. And in this case, the lie of hypocrisy. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 6, I used to have my two children memorize these verses when they were little. It says that there are six things the Lord hates. There are seven things he cannot stand. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent people, a mind that thinks up evil plans, feet that are quick to do evil, a witness who lies, and someone who starts arguments among families. God hates it when we play charades. I've never been a big fan of that game either. But God hates it even more when we do that in life, when we pretend to be something we are not. We will one day be called to face the music. The story is told of a man who lived many years ago, a man who wanted to play in the Imperial Orchestra, but there was one small problem. This man couldn't play a single note on any instrument. But since he was a person of great wealth and influence, he demanded to be allowed to play in the orchestra so that he could perform in front of the king. The conductor agreed to let him sit in the second row of the orchestra. Even though he couldn't read music, he was given a flute. And when the concert would begin, he would raise his instrument, pucker his lips, and move his fingers. He went through all the motions of playing, but he never made a sound. This deception went on for 2 years. He was, if you will, the Milli Vanilli of his day, for those who are old enough to remember Milli Vanilli. Then one day, a new conductor took over the Imperial Orchestra, and he told the orchestra that he wanted everyone to come in for a personal audition. He wanted to see how well they played and to weed out those who did not meet the standard for the orchestra. One by one, the players came in and performed for him. Frantic with worry when it was his turn, the phony flutist or flautist pretended to be sick. The doctor was ordered to examine him, however, declared that he was in perfect health. The conductor insisted that the man demonstrate his skill. Shamefacedly, the man had to confess that he was a fake. Fake as he stood there facing the music, which apparently is where that expression comes from, the story behind it. Jesus himself called the Pharisees a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. No one thought any the less of Ananias for owning the land or when he sold it, but his hypocrisy was his undoing. Peter says, "What made you think of doing such a thing?" Hypocrisy is a destructive force within the community of God's people. If Satan cannot destroy this new church from the outside, he will attempt to do it from the inside, which is what he is doing when he fills Ananias' heart. The theologian John Stott writes that Ananias and Sapphira were not so much misers as they were thieves. They wanted the credit and the prestige for sacrificial generosity without the inconvenience of it. So in order to gain a reputation to which they had no right, they told a brazen lie. Their motive in giving was not to relieve the poor, but to fatten their own ego. If Luke writes the book of Acts in order to record for us the work of God through the Holy Spirit among the community of believers, he also wants to inform us that there is a different spirit who is also at work in the world, an unholy spirit. And our text serves as a warning today. Many people go through the motions of a Christian life. They attend church, they go to youth group, they recite Bible verses, they say all the right things, but in reality, they are fakes. And a time is coming when everyone will have to stand before the judgment of heaven and earth and face the music. No one will be able to hide in the crowd. Those who are phony and fake will be separated from the true players. A first century Christian church wasn't a perfect church, and neither is ours. In fact, there's never been a time when the church is perfect. So we need to be on our guard against the work of that unholy spirit. The writer of Hebrews has these somber words for us when he says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." It is no wonder that our text concludes in Acts 5:11 by saying, "Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events." To fear the Lord doesn't mean that we are scared of the Lord and regard him as someone that is an unapproachable tyrant. No, it means that we have wisdom to know that he is holy and that he is sovereign and that we are not, and that his holiness and his sovereignty demand respect. The Lord loves us, and we have been extended his grace. So why were these two put to death? Aren't all of us at some time guilty of the same sin? Well, the answer is yes, probably we are. And if this was the norm today, there'd be an awful lot of empty pulpits and churches. So why aren't we punished the same way they were? Well, the short answer to that is God's grace. Psalm 103:10 says that the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That grace is not something that we can demand from the Lord. It is not something that we earn. So why was this couple in our text denied grace and made to pay for their sin with death? Ultimately, that answer is left to the Lord himself. But there were some benefits to the church that we'll see in a few minutes. The third thing I want you to notice is this. Let's look again at the text. Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold, and after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? Verse 9, Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Do you see what Satan did? Do you see how he works? Satan always directs our attention and desire to a short-term goal, so we lose sight of the real prize. Ananias focused on the short-term, a short-term glory and fame, a short-sighted goal, one that would scratch his itch. But in so doing, he missed the prize of God's glory and wound up with a name that he never wanted. The devil will tell you anything you want to hear to get you to do what he wants you to do. He is a master liar. In fact, Jesus declares Satan to be the father of lies. In John 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil breaks every promise he ever makes. He never delivers what he leads us to expect. And while sin may be enjoyable for a little while, it always leads to a bitter, bitter end. In 1939, just before the outbreak of World War II, Germany and Russia signed the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact. It was an agreement between those two nations that neither would attack the other, and that they would split up the nations of Eastern Europe between them. Yet in 1941, without provocation or warning, Hitler sent tanks across the Russian border in a sneak attack. Hitler never had any notion of honoring that treaty. He was never interested in keeping his word. He only wanted to stall things so that he could get what he wanted when he wanted it. And Satan has been using the same tactic all the way back since Adam and Eve. God, on the other hand, has something far better for us. Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Deuteronomy says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plan will be established. As a result, what could have been a powerful testimony was ruined. And he and his wife are forever remembered as liars and hypocrites. Many people go through the motions of a Christian life. They say the right things. They do the right things. They dress the right way. They carry the right Bible. They pray the right way. But a time is coming when they will stand and God will decide whether they were true or whether they were fake. Are you ready for that? Is your heart in the right place? But let's look at the positive impact this had. Positive impact? Jim, what positive impact? They died. I don't think there's a silver lining here at all. Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's look. Verses 12 through 16, the apostle performed many signs and wonders among the people. No one else dared join them. I guess not. Even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Word spread of what had happened, but rather than drive folks away, it brought them in. They saw the holiness and the power of God. Yeah, it was scary, but it was also real. And it was attractive because it was real. Nothing is more attractive than the truth. The truth about Jesus is that he is alive today, and his resurrection power can change your life. It can bring healing to the deepest, darkest hurts of your soul and make you new again. Maybe you've been turned off by Christianity, by bad church experiences. Maybe you've seen the hypocrisy or felt the effect of it. Empty rules and regulations that sound holy but lack any power to change your life. The true church of Jesus Christ does not gather around a creed or a set of rules as its focus. The true church is a community of people who gather and focus their lives around not just an idea, not a religious idea or a philosophy of life or around a certain way to be spiritual, but we gather around a person whom we believe to be alive and who is real and who is at the center of everything that we do. And he's calling us to constantly be in a vital relationship connected to himself, to Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord. And he's calling all of us to be real, to be genuine in all of what we do, and to be open to his Spirit as he conforms us into his own image. And what an image that is. Amen? What an image that is. If you've been looking for something to fill that emptiness in your life, where there's a hole that just can't be filled, it's available in what's real, in what is attractive, in who Jesus really was. Forget all you've experienced in church life. We make a mess of things. But God is true and real. Amen, we sure do. God is real, and he wants to fill that hurt in your life, to give you something, a plan, a purpose, and a hope for the future. And you can do so by simply saying, Lord, I want that. I want that in my life. Come into my life. I confess I've messed it up. I've sinned. I've been a hypocrite myself. I've done those same things. Wash that away. Take it away. I want you to fill and be part of my life. And he will. We're going to end this morning with another video. This video is a song that a man wrote called The Ballad of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a little more lighthearted than the one we started with, but it ends on a serious note as well. Let's watch, and then I'll come back up for a benediction.
I've written a little song called The Ballad of Ananias and Sapphira. Ooh. And so hopefully this morning this will help you remember this story. Probably never forget it. Listen to a story about Ananias and Sapphira. They thought that they could fool the church by telling a big lie. They sold a piece of property but kept some of the dough, and figured it would be okay, 'cause who would ever know? Big mistake, really big. Shouldn't have done that. On Sunday, Ananias was feeling pretty sweet, and he went and laid his money right at the apostles' feet. He thought that he was smart, but he just could not have been dumber, 'cause what he was about to hear would really be a bummer. Bad news, really bad news. He ain't gonna like this. Well, Peter said, what have you done? Why, Satan's filled your heart. You said you gave it all, but you've just given a small part. You have not only lied to men, but you have lied to God. And soon you're going to find yourself all covered up with sod. Dirt, that is. Black dirt. Really black. Well, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down stone cold dead. And everyone within the church was filled with fear and dread. And even though for some of them this all was very scary, Ananias helped them start the very first church cemetery. Sad, that is. Really sad. Too bad about that. Thank you. When Sapphira came to church that day, nobody made a sound. They didn't have the heart to say, your hubby's in the ground. She could have told the truth about the money that they gave, but instead the undertaker had to dig a double grave. And they were singing, Sapphira, Sapphira, oh, why did you lie up, Sapphira? Now there's a time to laugh, but there's a time to be real clear. And there's a message for you if you'll open up your ear. If you don't pay attention, there's a price that will be paid. 'Cause God doesn't take it lightly when you're living a charade.
Amen to that. Yeah. God doesn't take it lightly when we are living a charade. Faith Fellowship, know that God is for you and not against you. Have a good day in Jesus. Enjoy the rest of the day. Amen.